This topic, I finally got around to it again, and let me just try and give it another title, different from the one we have used before, even though it's the same spirit, the same thing that we are talking about. I told you once, I was encouraged when I listened to Kenneth Hagin. I got a compilation of his messages, and I found that he's taught all those years, 60 years, taught only on four things. I said, good, at least I'm doing like five. I'm not doing too badly. Amen. All right, I don't know whether I do up to five, maybe I do like three. Okay, three. So we're back to this topic we began from. Just as we continue to teach, new light keeps coming up. And of course, don't assume that everything you've explained, everybody understands them. So you have to continue to give, to go over these things again and again until everybody is fully assured, all right, persuaded concerning the truth that the Word of God presents. So what I want to talk about today, beginning from today, I don't know how I'm going to be on it. I'm not going to be in a hurry. Basically, if you get the book, How to Work for God, many of the things I'm saying inside here in this set of teachings will be found inside the book. And I've done this series also on radio. Radio messages are slightly different in the kind of flavor that they carry. All right. But I just want to explain that there's nothing new really that I'm trying to share. I just want to emphasize to the people of God again how to do the work of God in their lives. So I don't know how to title it, but that's exactly where we are going. Especially since, we discovered in recent times that many people still don't understand that the church building is a building and it's not the house of God. It's amazing that Christians, some people still don't understand that the church building is a building where Christians gather and it is not the house of God. All right? David Paulson said something when he was a pastor of a church. One day, a school in the neighborhood requested to come and see the church. So they came with the teacher. When they go, said, please, where's the church? He said to them, the church is not around. Did you get that?
Yes.
He was in the church building. So the teacher was a bit confused. Said, we came to see the church. Said, can we see the church? The man said, sorry, the church is not around. The teacher was confused. He knew what the teacher was trying to say, but he was trying to make a point that the church is not around. The church. So like, okay, we want to see some the baptistry. I said, okay, you want to see where the church meets. I said, good. Then took them into the church building. That this is where the church meets. Told them, the church hasn't come yet. They will come on Sunday. They will come on Tuesday evening. The church will come on Friday night for a prayer service. The church will come at a different time. But right now, this is where they meet, this building. So that's what he was telling them. He kept the woman hanging for a while before he finally let her down gently, that this is the building where we meet. This building is not the church. The church is those of us that come, that gather together and come to worship in unity. It is just the place where we meet. This building is most certainly not the church. You will have thought everybody will understand that. I hope you're getting my point. But not everybody does. So let's explain some of these things again. How do I do God's work in my life? Let's begin today by reading from the book of Matthew chapter 7. And I'll also like to write. Look, let's read first of all from the book of John chapter 4. The book of John chapter 4, let's start from that one. We'll now go down to that Matthew chapter 7. What am I reading from the book of John chapter 4? It's a portion that we all know well. The Lord Jesus stopped there one day to talk to a woman. Well, he stopped because he was tired, and he had a conversation with a woman. We start from verse 3. He said, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied by his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now later on, you will know that the disciples went out to go and buy something into the city. In verse 7, it says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, You will have asked him, and he will have given you living water. She said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? I'm just reading the whole conversation. Where we are going, let me jump so as to get there. Let me just jump there. He now, of course, they had this discussion. Let's now get down to verse 15. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that you are speaking of, the water that springs up to eternal life. And in verse 16, he said to her, Go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, that's what they call a word of knowledge, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive, this is where I'm going, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, if you're a prophet, please, I have a question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, the Jews, she was saying, say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. You have located worship in a particular physical environment. You have located worship in a particular structure. Jesus said to her in verse 21, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now it is. That is, the hour is beginning now. Now that I have come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshippers. Why is it like that? He seeks such people because God is spirit. If you have a King James Bible, you say God is a spirit. Literally, he said God is spirit. That's what my Bible says. It didn't put A there. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He said God is seeking such people to worship him. Now, let's stop reading here. Let me quickly explain for a moment what it meant when he said God is spirit. What it simply means. Spirit means, let me put it like this, that is the substance of God is that spiritual substance called spirit. Let me put it like that. All right, the substance of God is spirit. To say God is spirit means God is not physical. All right? It's like saying God is German, he's not Nigerian. God is Nigerian, he's not Cameroonian. God is Ghanaian, he's not. Are you getting my point? So when he said God is spirit, he was describing the nature of God. The fact that God is not a physical being, that's what he was trying to say. He said for that reason, when he wants to judge what people are doing, he doesn't judge what they are doing based on the physical appearance. He doesn't judge what they are doing by what the eyes can see. He said God seeks worshippers who worship in spirit and in truth. Please, let's bear that in mind. Now, it's a portion we know very well, just that we need to read this again and again to remind ourselves. Let's now go back to the one I mentioned earlier. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Now, this is one thing we must know. This teaching of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read this from verse 15. And I'm going to read up to verse 23. It said, Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That is, it's not the appearance that matters. It is what is inside. It is not how they look. It is what their hearts are intent on doing. That's what he was saying. It is what they are inwardly that's actually what really matters. False prophets will come to you looking like pastors. False prophets will come to you looking like church people. He said, but inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. He said, how do we now know them? You will know them by their fruits. Now, later on, we'll see the word fruit. It is not by their works or by their anointing or by the effect of their ministry. When the Bible uses the word fruits, especially in this context, it's talking about the fruit of their personal lives. It's talking about the fruit of their character. It's not talking about the fruit of their anointing. It's not talking about the work that they perform. Please bear that in mind. You will know them by their fruits. He said, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. I'm using the American Standard Version. So every good tree bears fruit, bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Now, the fact that they are calling me Lord, Lord, and they are members of churches, and they are members of ministries, is not what matters. Because it said in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. So many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Please follow this. Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform miracles? Did we not do all of these things? He said, but then I will declare to them, I never knew you. He's not saying they backslid. I never knew you. He was not saying there was a time they stopped being one of his people. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, he says to them, you who practice lawlessness. Or King James, I like the expression, you workers of iniquity. You who practice lawlessness. Now, why did I read this particular portion? This is where I want to begin from, to emphasize to us how God judges things, and for us not to be confused by outward work. That's where I want to begin from. These people here, they said to the Lord, this was the day of judgment. I do not believe, all right, that they had the intention to deceive the Lord that day. When they spoke out of conviction. They felt that, listen, when we were working for you, we prophesied in your name. We were bishops, archbishops, apostles, evangelists. No matter the title people had on earth, we had those titles also. Now, please, let's start with that. People used, those titles. They had those offices. They were prophesying in the name of the Lord. And I want you to understand something here. They were not lying. They were not telling lies. Next, they said, we cast out demons in your names. That's the frightening part. The work of the Spirit was tangible in their ministry. He said, in your name, we performed many miracles, not one, not two. The word was many miracles. In your name, we did that. They were not lying. Judas was in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And when he would send them out, two by two, somebody had Judas as his partner. All the guy needed to be afraid of was his money. Otherwise, everything was okay. Judas would pray properly. Lay hands on the sick, Judas would do that, and results would follow. When people were casting out demons, Judas was there. Now, so these people, they said they performed many miracles. Now, let's not even discuss why the Lord allowed that. But he did. Yet, when the day of judgment came, he said to them, they presented these facts to him. We were working for you. We were known as your ministers. But he said, I never knew you. All the time you were working for me, he said, you were people who practiced lawlessness. You were somebody, or you were people who practiced, you were workers, let's use King James expression, of iniquity. What does that tell you, therefore? The fact that somebody is working in ministry, the fact that somebody is preaching the gospel, the fact that somebody is laying hands on the sick and you are seeing results, the fact that a fellow is casting out demons is not at all an indication of whether the Lord recognizes that individual as one of his own or not. No way to tell from there. I'm not presenting this so we can go and judge other people. I'm not presenting this so we can go and be sitting down and say, is this man real or he's fake? You now take a microscope, a telescope, all kinds of scope to start scoping his life. That's not the issue. But I want you to get a cell phone scope. Are you getting my point? You know that thing? That equipment? Ever heard of it? That if you didn't hear of it before now, you've heard of it today. What did I call it? A cell phone scope. It has to need a mirror, magnifying glass, microscope. But the important thing about it is that it's focused on you. My own is focused on me. My own doesn't examine my wife. That would be a wifoscope. This one focuses on me. And what I'm presenting to us today is for us all to focus on ourselves and ask, am I really doing the work of God? Am I indeed one of his servants that he recognizes? Let me say this again. Like I said, I did not have to be saying things like this, but you have to keep saying these things. So people will be established. They will know the truth. They will know they've heard it before. Pastors are very good at giving people, making people belong. What I mean is this. If you're in this ministry, I see you're one of my co-workers, and I don't want you to go away. One of the things I do is to give you a title. And human beings like that self-importance. It's very simple. You want people to stay, you create a structure by which today, what are you? You are just a worker in the church. Then there's a structure in which after 2 years of diligent working, I check your tithes, your offerings, your commitment to meetings. After 2 years, I guarantee you a rank. Even if I don't say it, you know. Because the man in front of you, that was how he did it. After 2 years, we give you a title, deacon, elder, you know, churches have different ones. Some have very tech names, very, very tech. All right? They call it Pastoral Care Institute or whatever it is. You know, ministerial, you know. You find a name for you. Then you rise in the ranks. After some time, you move higher. Then finally, one day, you're ordained a pastor. That, to me, is one of the sins of this generation, in which you move people up in ranks until they get to a place called pastor. As a pastor is something that you aspire to. Nobody is allowed to aspire to a ministerial office. Each person is called into it. It's not superior, it's just a job. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's just a job. It's just a job that we do for God. In the day of judgment, this is how God judges people. He doesn't say, pastors, your houses are bigger than the rest. You know, I used this illustration before. I mean no disrespect. These are men I love. I mean, those who know me very well, they know how much I regard a man like Bishop David Oyedepo. I regard him very highly. All right? But there's a mistake Christians still make. They still think the day of judgment, he will be in front and he'll be collecting all the mansions in heaven. While the rest of them, who only manage to do something small, God will find them a big queue attached to the man's mansion. People reason like that. Some say, look at people like Pastor E. Adeboye. They have their mansions already ready, set. Look, what are you doing? What have you done for God? You will get up and do something so that God will know you are doing something for him. Listen, let me tell you, it's a fat lie. What did I say? It's a fat lie. You don't know how God will judge anybody. I recommend books a lot, and I like to recommend this book again, even though I've recommended at least 100 times, The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. You will see this man got to heaven. God gave him visions. And he saw a man that did not win any soul to Christ, did not work any miracles, nothing. Yet they gave one of the largest thrones up there. And he asked, why did you do that? I think he recognized a man from the earth or something. He said, this guy was born. He said, to whom much is given, much is expected. He experienced only 3 doses of love in his life. God compared 2 people, actually. He compared this man with another man who was doing good charity work, ordained minister, go out to go and preach the gospel, go to the streets, share the word of God. All right? And he compared with this man that the only work this man saw him do, okay, was that, now this is interesting. A cat walked across his foot. A cat, you know, trying to look for something warm, just brushed against him. And he raised his leg to kick the cat. Then he restrained himself and shoved the cat angrily out of the way. And the Lord said, in effect, said, this man has used all the love he knows to prevent himself from killing that cat. Say, he was born blind, and he was born deaf. He never spoke. He couldn't talk. So he couldn't hear. So the parents, because they were ashamed of him, they used to keep him out of sight and they treated him very harshly. After some time, he left the house. He was just walking around on the street. He did not know love. The other man is a typical one that grew up in a Christian home. You're going to sleep at night. Love you, baby. Good night. Mother would talk him into bed, tell him bedtime stories. Told him about Jesus Christ when he was a little baby. He grew up knowing the expectation of a Christian man. So he had a very stable home, ordained into ministry. The Bible says the Lord said, you see everything you are seeing him do? He's using only 70% of the dose of love I gave to him. So when God was going to judge, he said, this boy is doing far better than this my minister of the gospel you are seeing. I hope you're getting my point. Listen, the way God judges, forget everything. But God does not look at the outside. He looks at the heart. He doesn't judge the way we judge at all. Please go and buy that book and read it. I don't sell it, so I'm not trying to make money off you. The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. One of the best books I've ever read. If I list top 10 books that blessed my life and helped me understand things, that's one of them. The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. The man said, when the man died, you know how he died? He froze to death. Cold killed him. Why? Because he removed his own jacket to keep what Americans call a wino, a drunk homeless man. To keep the man warm, he removed his own cloth. And he froze to death. But that's what he looks like. But actually, he said what happened was that heaven loved him so much, they wanted him. The angels wanted him to come. So physically, you see a man freezing to death. The truth was that heaven said, come. The earth is not worthy of you. The way God judges, you don't know. People say you will win many souls when you are going to heaven, you hold them. It's one of the funniest things you heard. There are two things that happen when you are going. Naked you came, Job said. No matter what they dress your corpse like, you went naked. Two, alone you came. Even if you are twins, you are going back alone also. You can't hold any. I hold the souls I want for God. You can't hold them. What is the reason? Simply because you never won any soul for Christ. All you did was to preach the gospel. You say, what's the difference? The difference is that if I preach the gospel and you preach the gospel and the other person preaches the gospel, that's all God recognizes. The effect it has is not dependent on us. So he said, Paul was speaking, he said, I planted, Apollos watered. It is God that gave the increase. It's God that gives increase. So you cannot judge how effective your ministry is by counting the souls. What you can just, in quote, aspire to do is to preach as commanded. I was telling something, yes, I remember. There are two of our prophets from the Old Testament. Very effective prophets. We read them very regularly. One is called Jeremiah. The other one, Isaiah. These are people that you may think they were effective prophets, but they hardly won any soul. Are you surprised to hear that? Jeremiah said, all that the world got for me was enemies. That it got to a time. This world got me so many enemies, I decided I was not going to preach again. So then the word, when I kept quiet, it became like fire shot up in my bones. That is, so much was it that the word was only getting me enemies. Not this one that maybe people like us are going on the road. Pastor Banky, God bless you, Sam. Finally, I'm happy to meet you. I want you to know that your words have been a blessing to me, to my family. Jeremiah, when he's going, he says, see him. That is the guy. He said, we will die. We will not die. Then sometimes he starts walking naked. He said, I told this guy was not normal. The word of God only brought him enemies. So he said, in fact, if you read the King James, he said, God has deceived me and I have been deceived. His ministry was like that. He had no friends, very few people. People like Baruch, you know, people like that, Sariah, those are his secretaries, his friends, co-preachers. As for the general population, nobody liked him. Nobody. He will prophesy to the king. The king said, don't tell anybody what you told me. Those ones will come and say, if you don't tell us, we'll kill you. They will throw him into a cistern, all right, that was kind of dry, which meant that it wasn't totally dry, so his feet will sink in mud, hoping he will starve to death. That was Jeremiah. Yet, he was an effective minister. Why? God said to him, don't worry about the results. Whatever I say to you, make sure you say it. Whatever I send you, just go there and say what I said. Go wherever I send you. As for the effect of the ministry, it's none of your business. That is why you cannot count that this man has gotten more results than this one. I am one person that don't like this doctrine of it is results that matter. I don't believe it. Because if it was results that mattered, Isaiah was also a failure. Isaiah said something that I said, let's read it. Isaiah chapter, is it 49 or 45? I'm not emphasizing something to us. Let's know how God judges so that when we are walking, we can do what is right and effective for him. Isaiah chapter 49. He said, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. I'm not analyzing that now. I just want to bring out something. He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, this was what God spoke to Isaiah, even though we know it's a prophetic word. You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. He said, yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Israel back to him so that Israel might be gathered, Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. Verse 6, he said, it is too small a thing for you that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Let's just stop here. Now, what I want to bring out here, this is a prophetic word actually, all right? But I'm trying to bring out something. That you can be in a particular situation in which you labor and you don't see the result that you labored for. So that is why nobody goes to heaven and they will count for him all the souls he won. The Holy Spirit said, no, forget it. You didn't win anything. You are each man, Paul said, gets his reward according to his labor. He said, occupy with this until I come. Each person is rewarded according to how he used this in his hand. You see a big ministry, all right? You see Rehon Bonnke's ministry as an example. Christ for the Nations. The man Rehon Bonnke is on top of it, he appears like. That is what you think. The day of judgment, God knows who was more faithful in that work. Nobody else can tell. You know, when I read the book, the biography of Billy Graham. Billy Graham, when I was surprised to find out that Billy Graham Ministries, or is it Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization, does not mean it belonged to Billy Graham. For a long time, I thought it did. And I read his biography, and he said his friends, there were four people ministering side by side. When they had to register the ministry, they had to look for a name for it. Three of them chose the name Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization. He was not one of them. So he came and said, why did you put my name? I don't know whether you're getting the point. There were four of them. He wanted the other people to say, why did you put my name? Because they had started the paperwork. They sat him down to explain to him that, you see, you are the preacher. You are the one everybody knows. That if we use another name, they won't be able to connect. So since you are the preacher, let us put your name. So he relaxed. It was four friends ministering together. But he happened to be the preacher. The other person sang the songs. One played the instrument. One did all the legwork, the organizing, the running around, the hiring of the halls. There were four people ministering together. Later on, one of them left, leaving three.
The name Billy Graham was only placed on it so that you and I will be able to identify him, the organization. Because by that time, many people knew their work. And each time they come out, the person who preached all the time was the man Billy Graham. But it was not his ministry. It was four men working together. And three of them chose his name, not him, to use as a label for the organization. What am I going to say? You don't know how God is judging. The man who runs around, very faithful, very effective in making sure that the halls they used were rented, everything was prepared, they left Billy Graham alone to be praying, to be preparing his sermon. You don't know how God judged whether Billy Graham, when he's supposed to be praying, did they chop granite? Maybe when they say speak, he did not say everything because two senators were sitting in front. He didn't want to offend them. Maybe God gave him 10 messages. Five were good. Five were good for everybody. They enjoyed it. Five offended people. So he preached only five, did not preach the other five because he didn't want to offend people. He feared man. Maybe. I'm saying maybe. I'm not saying he did that. But the other man, they said, look, that place, nobody will allow you to rent a hall. They say, watch me. And he goes and prays until he breaks that barrier. And he goes and says, Billy, come. We are preaching here. Sometimes maybe people almost beat him up. And he stood and said, listen, whether you guys like it or not, the gospel of Christ will be preached in this place. Maybe he did that. But when you see the program going on, people are singing, everything is going on. Say, oh, this Billy Graham man, he has a mansion in heaven. Because they're him. If he gets a BQ, I'll be surprised. He said, the mansion is the man who rented the hall, decorated the hall, plugged the equipment, and then sat in the audience. And the rest of us don't know. I hope you're getting my point. There are people, God says, your job is, I am going to make you rich. You have more money than average. What are you going to do? No problem. You may decide that that's how you should spend all your holidays in London. You won't know that it's your anointing you are wasting. It's your destiny you are throwing away. I gave you total, this man, Peter Daniels, he said one of the goals in his life is to see how much money a man can give in a lifetime. That is, some people say, what is your worth, you know? You'd be amazed that the man has given that possibly has given out billions. But you see, they can't count the billions because he gives them out. So when they are counting billionaires on the earth, you don't count him, maybe. But if God were to count the money somebody has given out, he was a billionaire in heaven, or he's a billionaire in heaven. But you see, we can't know these things because you buy Forbes magazine and it tells you a miser is a billionaire. Why? Because he hoarded all his money. But God says that one is poor. One day I'm going to take him away. Who will now use all the money that he has amassed? So sometimes, I'm bringing up something here. So it's possible. This man, he said his own is that he had a number of goals for life. One is that he wants to do something that will affect the whole earth for 300 years if Jesus does not return. He's thinking about that. And then he wants to see how much money one person who grew up in poverty can give in a lifetime. So he's aggressive. The man is aggressive with giving. All this give so you can get. He doesn't have the time. That doesn't work fast enough for him. I don't know whether you're getting the point. He doesn't have the time. His own is give so you can give some more. He does his giving to a crazy level. There was a time I heard a story. He gave and gave and gave. There was no money again. So he went and borrowed money, using his company as collateral, so he could give it out. I'm not saying you should do that. It's very funny, but the man was just so concerned that how much money can I give out? And he's writing it down. His own is that maybe in a lifetime, let's see whether, Bill Gates is, maybe one day give out all his money, Warren Buffett. His own is, no, it's not. He started it early and he's counting it. How much can I give out in a lifetime? I give that one to let us know that that's another way by which, somebody's gifts, can be used. So maybe God said, look, I'm going to make you rich. What is your job? Go and give out money. Go and give out money. For some people, they are very effective in doing it. But they don't preach. You see the minister stands up there and is preaching. And they are hearing his voice, all right, all over the world. But believe me, I'm in ministry. Hearing voice all over the place is not cheap. It's not free. There was a time, the information I had, I didn't personally verify it, was that TBN was spending $1 million a day to keep TBN broadcasting. Did you hear what I said? $1 million every day. At the end of the year, they spent over $350 million for you to receive broadcasts in your house free of charge. And they don't take advertising. I think they still are, but there was a time they were the world's largest television network. Count all the Americans, ABC, CBS. No. TBN was the world's largest television network. At a point in time, $1 million every day was their bill. Preaching the gospel is not cheap. And the little level we are doing here, I know how much money we spend. It's not cheap. But you see, God is good. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Early on, I learned this very early. It is wrong for a preacher to be preaching and be looking for money to sponsor his ministry. It's wrong. God doesn't like it like that. I've heard many people tell me things like, you know, before I enter ministry, I'll make sure I have enough money ready. I said, God has not called you. If you're talking like that, one or two things. Either you're not called or you don't know anything yet. Yes, I should put that one there. You don't know anything. I've built my business. Now I can enter ministry. Ah! I said, God in heaven. You cannot leave the reason why God gave you life to when it's convenient. I will enter ministry after I finish raising my children. After I have established and I have passive income. And I enter ministry. Look, let's just forget. You are not called. I learned that thing very early. So I prayed. Send financial laborers with me into the harvest field. What am I going to say? For some people, their job is all this money that TBN is spending. All the money that ministries are spending. What is their job? Make sure the ministries always have enough. Now this interesting part, you will never know who they are. Because the financial principles of the kingdom forbids you from talking about money if you're one of the givers. You can't talk about it. Only one person knows about it. If you're married, maybe your wife, your husband, your friends don't know. God forbids you from discussing it with them. Your business partners don't know what you are doing with your money. They'll be looking at you. Your mates are living in big houses. What they don't understand is that for you, it is not yet time to build a big house. Every time you want to build a big one, your spirit will say, if I give this money to this particular ministry, let's see what they can do. You tell your wife, let's manage this flat for another 1 year. It will take the Lord to come one day and draw your ears. My friend, move from here and move to a bigger house. That is what they call, listen, I will talk about it later. There is what the Bible calls a giving ministry. There is. Go and read that Romans chapter 12. He said, there is he that teacheth, he that prophesies, and I said, he that giveth. It's a ministry. But the point I'm making is that such ministers, you don't, look, no, Pastor Paul, last time he was around, he said something. It was just, if I didn't want to say it, he said, let me just give an example. That he knows very few people who give in Covenant in Lagos, that he doesn't know most of them, all right? He knows just very few. He said one of the guys that he was rushing from the town that day to get to a program they were doing. He said one guy gave $7 million for that program. He said that's not the gist. The gist is that nobody knows, apart from the few people that know the accounts in the church. Why? He comes to church wearing a t-shirt and a pair of jeans. And he sits in the crowd like anybody else. Only foolish preachers now put people like that in front. Or these are the supporters of this ministry. You now give them chair in front. You are destroying yourself. You are destroying them. Because you see, God is very careful that they don't get glory from men. So you should not help them. Sometimes preachers think that we need to do it to encourage people. Are you their God? Teach the word. If you want to encourage the man, let him know your reward is with your Father. That's the encouragement he needs. Not stand him up and say, oh, we're not for this brother. We wouldn't be here. God will remove all of you tomorrow. So that you will know that brother or not. Do you understand my point? So that you know that brother or not that brother, all of you are going. How can you insult God by saying, were it not for him, we won't be here? There are titles you don't use for human beings. Were it not for this man, I won't be here today. God said, eh? So, minko. What am I? Am I a mirage here? He took my name and placed on a vain thing. He broke the spirit of the third commandment. If you're a preacher, be careful. Don't recognize a man publicly because he gives your ministry a lot. You're not helping him. You are destroying her. You are destroying yourself. If the fellow is not content to give and be obscure, let him go away with his money. And that's what church is supposed to be. Why? Because each ability is a gift. I hope you get my point. Later we'll talk about money later. You'll see that the ability to earn plenty is a gift of God. It's not like you are wise. People make it look as if it's wisdom. It's not wisdom. It's not wisdom. It's not wisdom. It's not wisdom. It's a gift. It's an anointing. It's like God empowers a man. He takes the Bible and he teaches. He preaches. You're blessed. You're paying attention. Yes, he studies. Yes, he prays. Yes, he has experience. But that is not what confers that thing upon him. Is that he has a calling. In the same manner, to be able to sit down, do business, and pocket a profit of 20 million naira as a Christian, it doesn't mean you are smart. It means you are gifted. One of the things I'm going to talk about in this list is for us individually to know our gifts. And stop running about to places where you will not be effective just because that is what is popular. I talked about the money thing for just one simple reason. To let us know, are you getting my point? That the man that's faithful as an example in that money area, you won't see him. God forbids that he be spoken about publicly. The only one that you see, of course, prominently are those of us who preach, stand on the platform, everybody sitting around us, cameras are focused, they edit it, they put it everywhere. So Christians now erroneously think that the day of judgment, these are people who are working for God. Foul. For the work of Kingdom World Ministries, the day of judgment, you don't know who gets the highest reward. For the work of Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization, you don't know who gets the highest reward. Sometimes the fellow that gets the highest reward is not even there. Doesn't even come for their meetings. But God just impresses upon this man, this woman somewhere. Say, this man must not fail. These are the problems he's likely to have. I want you to keep on battling these problems with him in prayer. Occasionally, maybe you just get a note. God bless you, sir. We are praying for you. That's the only thing. I tell you, Brother Andrew, Sister Jane, you don't know who, so you don't know. You say, your wife, do you know who Brother Andrew is? No. No, Sister Jane? If you said, no, it's not the one. Okay, I don't know. In case you don't know it, prayer is important for the birthing of things that God wants to do on the earth. Very, very important. You read the Bible, you see men like Simeon, see a woman like Hannah or Anna. People like that, they prayed Jesus into coming. They shielded Mary with prayer. God raised them up specially for that. One, he said, listen, you will only be with your husband for a few years. From that on till you die, your job is prayer. Simeon prayed so much, God gave him a gift. And if you know the reward of God is interesting. We misteach Christians when we say, when you give a million, God gives you 10. That's not the reward of God. No. That is the greater responsibility of God. That's what he does. When you are faithful, the reward for that is more job. The real reward of God is this. What's your name? Simeon. You have prayed for how long? 20 years. 30 years. All right, this is what I'm going to reward you with. You will not die until you see that your prayer worked. It doesn't mean I'm going to give you anything. The reward is that you won't die until you see that your prayer worked. So he said, you won't die until you see the consolation of Israel. So one day, he was just there in the temple one day, then he heard a baby cry, and the Holy Spirit said, that's him. So he walked up there and said, ah! All my friends died. The last of my friends died 25 years ago. Many of my children's mates, they are dead. I don't have family again because of you. I'm tired of this earth. I see everything the Romans are doing. I see the corruption in the temple. I see how the high priests have gone haywire. I see the disappearance of the northern kingdom of Israel. I'm tired of the earth. But the Lord said, you will not die until you see the consolation of Israel. Until you see the birth of the salvation of God. So he picked the boy and said, now thy servant can depart in peace. He was tired of the earth. But God said, no, I want you to see it. Like he did to Moses. You may not be there when the boy will grow up, but have a look. Same thing to Moses. Moses, you have labored. You won't enter the promised land, but I want you to see what you labored for. So he took him on a tour, showed him the angles, the corners of Israel. Showed him everywhere. He said, yeah, this is where Judah will be. Reuben will be on this side. This for Issachar. Naphtali will be here. Showed him everywhere. Beautiful land, isn't it? Moses said, good. Yeah, this is where you lived. Hand over to Joshua. They will possess this land. Don't worry about it. That's what God calls reward. If you give a millionaire, it's a stupid testimony to come and tell me, now I have 10 million. You don't understand Christianity. If you give a millionaire for the preaching of the gospel, this is your testimony. Brethren, do you know? For a millionaire, I heard this crusade held in this place. 500 people gave their lives to Christ. I heard this happened. How much? This is money that cannot even change the engine of this new car. Lord, thank you. That's the kind of thing you will get up and sell the car you were driving before. I said, what am I doing with the G-Class? Find me an old RAV4, 1982 model. There's no 82 RAV4. Okay, maybe 1992 model. He said, why? He said, I just realized that between this car and this, I can save 7 million naira. If 1 million naira got that result, think about what 7 million will do. So you are rejoicing. Listen, that's what the Bible calls reward. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. So please, let's not get into our minds that it's what we see outwardly that God is rewarding. So if we go to church and kuru, 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 we're running up and down. Let's do the work of God. Think the work of God is that which is prominent. No. No. The work of God is not that which is prominent. It's not. And let me say something to you again. The work of God is not even outside. Everything outwardly that we count in your favor with God must be something that came out spontaneously as a result of the real work that was going on inside. I will say that again. It is not the kuru kuru, we're running up and down outside. Even if, you know, earlier on, what I did earlier, my initial attempt was to explain that it is not what we see that God rewards. I've explained that. But I want to bring out something here out again. Even the man that is giving in secret, or the man that is preaching openly, listen to me. The fact is that it is God that's at work in both people. What God rewards, all right, is not the motions outside. It is the motions outside that came forth as a result of the appropriate motions inside. Let me get explain what I say. We see it from that Matthew chapter 7 as an example. That these people, they cast out demons. They prophesied. They performed many miracles. But in verse 23, the Lord said, they were not my servants. I don't reckon with anything that they did. Did they preach in my name? Yes. Did they cast out demons? Most certainly. Did they perform miracles? Sure. Did any of them count in their favor? No. Why? Because in themselves, they are workers of iniquity. The things that happened were just things I wanted to do and I used anybody. What was he trying to say? if they wanted work to count, they would check their own personal lives first. There is something that we do in them, then what that produces automatically will not count in their favor. I don't know whether I get my point. Let's check what Jeremiah said about it. I'm laying a foundation. Like I said, please, if you can, lay your hands on the book, How to Work for God. Jeremiah chapter 17. I just want to read this portion, which is well known, verse 10. Okay, let me start from verse 7. He said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. He said, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, I can understand it. I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Are you seeing what God is saying here? Before I reward a man's work outside, before I reward the result of his deeds, the first thing I do is to search his heart and test his mind. Are you getting my point here? He said to Samuel, I don't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward, but I look inside. Very important. I'm going to say something here. When God wants to judge the work that even counts with us, he doesn't just judge works by themselves. He judges the works only based upon the one that has been done inside the heart. That is why physical faithfulness can never make up for unfaithfulness in the heart. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. If somebody is not faithful to the Lord in the heart, no matter what he or she does outside, and that is why we preachers must be careful that we don't provoke people just to actions, but we provoke them first of all to faith. Because listen, you know the truth? God will do what he wants to do. He will. That is, if you want somebody, okay, let me give you an example now. He wants this word taught here today. All right? It's not my wisdom. For that reason, he gives me no reward for the fact that people are learning from what I'm saying, because it's not my wisdom. It's not my money. Everything that we put together here is not my money. Even if I personally put money inside, it's not my money. It's not my strength. So, for that reason, listen, there's nothing to be given as rewards. A bank, you tried, you preached. Who are you? You have mouth? I don't know what I get my point. There's none that's mine in everything. For that reason, it doesn't owe anything to anybody. What does he, therefore, what does he bless people for? He blesses people for the fact that they are obedient. What I mean by obedience is this. For example, let us assume there was a time I had the opportunity to leave Enugu and go to Onitsha as an example. All right? And what is the reason? He said, look, if you move to Onitsha, you'll be able to do this business, get this kind of job, open this kind of ministry, and oh boy, money will move. Then the word of the Lord comes to you saying, every call has a location. I hope you're getting my point. Yes, it has a location. There is a specific people I sent you to. So, and a man's life does not come, no, he tells you that promotion does not come from the east or the west or from the south. And he says all of that. Then you use those words, you sit down and make a decision to stay where you are. What God rewards is that. Now, what he does as a result of where you are is not your business. It's obedience to that word that said stay. That is what can accrue in your favor. That you are obedient to a, because what God deals with is that relationship you have personally with his word. Not the work you do outwardly that God results. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
What God rewards in your life, what he sees and marks you good, is that relationship that you personally have with his word. Is how his word affects you. Because he can cause you to do things you don't believe in. If it comes to that, yes. Let me give it as an example. Hey, there's a scripture I'm trying to remember. Anyway, it said concerning Nebuchadnezzar.
Sorry, it's Assyria, not Nebuchadnezzar.
He said, it's a weapon of my wrath. When I'm angry with a nation, I raise him up to go and attack the nation. He said, he doesn't intend it like that. That is, it doesn't obey me to go. I just make him do it because he's a wicked man. I don't know whether I get my point. That is, I do what I want to do in his life. I use him for what I want to use him for. Are you getting my point? That is, I can get results through the life of somebody who is not even obedient to me. That is conscious yieldedness and obedience. He said, I will tell him, I will raise him up against a nation and say, go and destroy that nation. He will go. I raise him up against another nation, go and destroy that nation. He will go. He said, but he never does it out of obedience. He never does it out of righteousness. He actually does it out of wickedness. I'll give a very good example again, a very good one. Judas, the Lord had to be betrayed. Somebody had to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So Judas served the purpose of God, true or false? Now, will God reward him and bless him for that? No. He wasn't. He was not betraying Jesus out of obedience, conscious obedience to God's will. He was obeying it out of default. You know, it was a default obedience thing because the Bible says God has made everything for a purpose. Even the wicked man for his role in the day of destruction. That is why God does not just reward what people do because they do things sometimes that are good, not intending to do that which is good. God just works in their lives. So when God wants to reward people, he doesn't reward the act. He rewards the relationship between them and his word. I hope you're getting my point. He rewards the reverence that they have for him. He rewards the fear of God in their hearts. That is what he rewards. It is not. That's why you have to be very careful. In fact, as believers, if you consciously are doing something so as to get something, you get nothing. If you decide that, okay, I will preach so that when I get to heaven, they will know I preached. You have not preached. Because what you that is, you were not thinking about the importance of the preaching. You were not thinking about the need for the truth in the lives of the people you are going to preach to. You are just concerned about what will come to you. For that reason, the Bible calls it sowing to the flesh. For that reason, you get nothing. Why did I go to all of these things? Trying to emphasize to people that it's not what is outward that God is rewarding. No. It is what is inside. Judas served the purpose of God. But why? Because he was a thief. He did not deliberately say, let me serve God's purpose. He had the heart of a thief. It was a disobedient heart. So what he got was bad. Like I was referring to earlier, when he's done with all of these things, I will now turn around and punish him. Why? Even though he was serving my purpose in everything that he was doing, the heart was not right. So I'm going to judge him according to the intentions of his heart. Even though what he did was exactly what I wanted somebody to do. I hope you're getting my point.
Yes, sir.
That's why some people will cast out demons in his name. Listen, don't be moved. I know many people are moved by church is big. This man is known everywhere. If you know how spiritual things work, do you know, as a preacher, listen to this. You can set your mind on a large congregation. It's called spiritualism. Spiritualism. You set your mind on it. You set your mind on it. You set your mind on it. Use every principle you have to bring it to pass. And it comes to pass. But it will never be a blessing to you. That's why we'll see later on as believers. You have to be careful the spiritual principles you operate. Because the fact that you cause somebody to something to be does not mean it's good for you. God said something concerning Babel. Human beings gathered and said, let's build up for ourselves a city and build a large tower in the midst of it. And he said, if they determine to do something, and these were unregenerated men, if they determined to do something, and these were people that do not have the power of the renewed spirit, if they determined to do something, say nobody can stop them from achieving it. What does that tell you? If we today determine to do something, we can also get the results. That's why I said God, and God will be watching. I told you, this is a testimony. It's not doctrine, but it's a testimony to illustrate it. A man built a very large denomination, still in existence till today. And a foremost prophet who knew him very well said the day this man started that church, he walked out of the plan of God for his life. Yet, the church became very big. Yet, the denomination multiplied branches. Yet, people go to those churches every day and they are blessed. Yet, lives go in there and they are transformed. Sinners go there and get born again. The sick go there, they get healed. Denomination having effect all over the place. Yet, a man with prophetic insight shook his head. Said, the day this man started this church, God gave up on him. Listen, you don't judge your works outwardly, like I have worked for God. No. I'll talk about the power of grace again, one of my favorite topics as we go on. I'll talk about it. The power of grace, very important. Because if we labor in the things that matter, you'll be amazed at the effects that your life can have. Far beyond that which you will have imagined. Let me say something quickly. The work of God, like I've been saying, starts inside. Let me summarize. I'm watching my time so that I can round this one off. We'll now continue next time. I'm just introducing the subject. It is not what we do outside that God counts. So those that worship Him must worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. So when God wants to check what we are really doing, it is what we are doing in spirit. I'm not making something here. We may go out to preach the gospel. It looks like a good work. The first man, God says, you know why he's preaching? They told him if he doesn't preach, he will go to hell. Motive, wrong. Yet he goes. 100 people get saved. Why? I preach in your name. It's the name. They get saved. The next man is preaching. Why is he preaching? They say, if you are believing God for something, you do something for God, so it can bring back into your life. So this is sacrifice for the gift from my hands he's looking for. God said he's sowing to himself. He's not doing anything for me. Yeah, they go for that meeting. 500 people are saved. Another one says, he goes for the same meeting, goes to preach. Why is he preaching? That one said, I was born to preach. It is a call of God for my life. Woe be me if I don't preach. God said, very good. Are you getting my point? And that one goes, listen to this, I want to turn it deliberately. And only 6 people listen to him, 1 gets saved. They line them up for reward. And you are surprised, God picks that one. And so this is the only preacher in the lot. He said, but this other man, 500 people. This one, 100. This one, only one person. He said, but I checked his heart. The first man, he didn't fear hellfire. He not love me. The second one, he is believing God for a new house, believing God for his children, believing God for breakthrough. And they said that you need to go to prayer with souls in your hand. But I needed somebody to just open his mouth. Even if a donkey came that day, I would have saved people. So the man came up, God poured the grace upon him, and people got saved. So of all of them, this is the only person who was taught that I own him. Who was taught that he must live his life for me? Who was taught that before he was born, I knew him and I consecrated him to be a preacher? He's the only one that obeyed me in the lot. The other ones, I just used them. Because God uses everybody. Many people are being used today. And they think that they are doing the will of God. God is just using them. That is, oh God, you must understand that. God can use people. Using people is God's job. It's his habit. Just wake up. Let's use somebody today. He doesn't sleep anyway. No matter what you do in life, you'll be used for something. Even the wicked man is an instrument in God's hands. There was something David Paulson said once, I must never forget it. He made a statement. Listen to this, very important. Has he ever concerned you before? Think about this. They say Bill Gates doesn't believe in God. Yet all he does now is charity work. The man has so much money. 1 year, I think 2016. I think 2014 or so, they paid him $4 billion in 1 year as dividends. Okay, let's even assume I'm mistaken, $2 billion. Warren Buffett in 2014 made an equivalent of, is it $36 million an hour? How much? Who can remember? Bishop, you should remember now. He made $13 billion that year. You hear what I said? The amount of money a man made in a year, $13 billion. Oh, you didn't hear it well. You should have been praising God. $13 billion was how much increase came into his life in 1 year. Now, some people think that, wow, if a man gets that kind of money, I would do a lot of things. Let me tell you one of the things you would do if you get that kind of money suddenly. One of them is that you'll go crazy. Some people say, no. Trust me. You know, I'm trying to help you. Don't pray to God for that kind of money to come to you suddenly. If you must have it, increase gradually. Be fruitful. Multiply. It's gradual. If you give it $13 billion, and you are not being a refinery, you will build a mental home. That is. When they say, let us pray, say, about what? There are some people who say that, I'll take the name of the Lord in vain. You will. If you think that if you are not trained, you won't just come and say, God, go away, y'all. Let me move. No. They'll just come and say, we have this big project, let us pray about it. Say, pray about what? This is not money. Money has started all things. You are taking the name of the Lord in vain. You don't realize it. Now I'm going somewhere. Some of these men, they earn a lot of money. Why am I saying so? When you earn a lot of money, sometimes life can become confusing. I remember this woman, I just want to mention an example, Julia Roberts. Julia Roberts, if she signs to do a movie, sign an agreement, I'm doing this movie, you give her $20 million instantly. She has not gone to settle. You just have an agreement that this is the movie, I will do this movie for you. That's $20 million US dollars. I'm telling the story of at least 5 years ago or more. In case you don't know what they call $20 million US dollars, it means $20 million US dollars. They say in America, for you to be comfortable and happy and reach the limit of joy, you can't go beyond that level, it's $200,000 that is required. Income annually, $200,000. You see, why are you going with all of this talk? For that reason, you see many of them get up and start globetrotting, doing good. Many who don't know will now wonder, after unbelievers are doing good, you now wonder, what is the relevance of the power of Christ? Because you think it's a sacrifice that somebody gets up, you now go to Somalia to go and see the children who are suffering in Somalia. You now see, what's the name of this girl? Angelina Jolie. You now go to, come to Africa, adopt a baby, go to China, adopt a baby, go to Mexico, adopt another one, and you're impressed. David Paulson said, don't be impressed. He said, there is none good but God. That any goodness you see in anybody was something God provoked them to do, whether they wanted to do it or not. I said, God, see understanding. The man said, there is none good but God. So you see a man say, I don't believe in God, and he gives out $50 billion of his worth, his money. And you're like, what? He doesn't believe in God? Look at what he's doing. God said, I am just using him to do what I want to do. Why? There is none good but God. God uses everybody. He uses everybody. He will say, okay, I want to bless people in this area. Many of us think that God will not give the money to Christians who will go there. God said, listen, I have too many other jobs for these Christians to do. So you give one unbeliever $1 billion. That one has nothing else to do. He has bought the best cars, the best clothes. And in case you don't know, the cheapest thing to own in life is clothes. They give you $1 million. And money will come to your house, bow, measure you, bring the clothes back, and you won't know you spent money. When God now dashes an unbeliever $1 billion, you know what God has just done? The guy has the best houses, the best clothes, the best cars. He has a Learjet with all the money, the noise we're making that Pastor Creflo Dollar wanted to buy a jet. That how much was he trying to buy? $65 million. You package 10 of them there with $1 billion and still have enough money to change the world. So if I give you $1 billion, what else will you do with money? So God now says, I know what I'm doing. The man will now get up and start all over the world, building charity hospitals in poor places, paying doctors, then building nursing homes in places, and doing all that. People will now be looking and say, these are good people. No, there is none good but God. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say here. You know why I'm saying all of these things? So all those things they are doing, God doesn't reckon with it at all. Why? A foolish man says in his heart, there is no God. Because they're fine. Say that I'm not there, but I will use you anyway. When some of my children will be somewhere in one corner of Somalia crying for food, I will move you out of Hollywood. You will hire a big jet. You will fly there and give them food. And you will say, there is no God. And they will say, thank you, sir. When you go, they will worship at night. Father, we worship you. Thank you for the malu that brought the food. just a meal. He just brought the food. And you go back and say, I've shown them that there is no God. They know there is God. They know who sent you. You may not know him, but they know him. There is none good but God. That's why as believers also, let's not be impressed with what we are doing. There are people that have entered ministry, started churches, gone on evangelistical outreach that God didn't send them. And God went there and blessed people. They now think it's a confirmation of their ministry. God said, no, you don't get it. I use people. I always use people. I even use a thief. If I tell my son, listen, I don't like this car you are driving. If he doesn't want to listen, I tell the thief, collect it. So the thief will come, wind down, bullseye in his face. If you don't move, I shoot you. And the Lord said, you can't shoot him. Just collect the car. The guy collects the car and goes away. And the thief, as he's running away, he has an accident. He dies there. The car catches fire. So they recover the car, even though it's the carcass of the car. And the thief collects his judgment. And my son, your car is gone. I warned you. The thief will not be rewarded that he did the work of God, even though he did. Let me summarize my message. I'm trying to close on time. Listen, what God judges in your life is not what is done outside. Because what is done outside is done for many reasons. Many of them, God just executes his own purpose, despite the people who are doing the things. He said, but when it comes to my children, how do I judge? I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind. Back to Jesus Christ. He said, let's read this one. We'll read it in a moment. He said, those that worship God must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. They now came to the Lord Jesus, John chapter 6. Let's open to the book of John chapter 6. Now, let's read from, let's go up to verse 22. The next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except one. And Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat. Now, this was when Jesus walked on water. Remember that story? If you just go a few verses before that, all right? Now, verse 23. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks, where he multiplied the bread. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats. The small boats came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, all this running up and down is not because you saw signs that proved that I was the Messiah of the Son of God. He said, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That is, you witnessed the sign, but what is motivating you is what you got out of it, not what the sign said to you. He now said to them, verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes. Don't give offerings for the money that perishes. Don't labor because of what you are going to get out of things. He said, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Wanting to know more, verse 28, wanting to know more, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I'm not going to do more than that now. He said, this is the work of God. These people ran up and down to get to the place where Jesus was. But Jesus said the reason was because of what they were getting out of relating with him. He said, but you must walk a work that is pleasing to God, work that endures. And they said, what is the work we will do? And God will be pleased with what we are doing. He said, this is the work. What is the thing that God has commanded us to do? He said, this is the work, to believe in him whom he has sent. Now, we'll talk about that faith, all right, as we go on. We'll be talking about it here and there. But why I read this is just to emphasize to us again that what God calls work for him is not often what people call work for him. Very important we get this point. A man can be sitting down, he's not doing anything, and God says, this fellow is working for me. And somebody can be running up and down, doing many things, and God said, this guy, I do not know him. There's a story I told in my book, How to Work for God. It happened right here. This was many years ago. This hall was, of course, it's not even more different than before, all right? But it was even different from what it was a few months ago. Are you getting my point? I just standing here trying to get some things ready. One young man came to see me. The story is in that book, How to Work for God. And he said that he's having some problems. He doesn't understand what's going on in his life. And it's not the kind of problem he can put his fingers on. Things were just a bit... He just knew that something was out of order. What exactly, he did not know. But he told me that he's been trying to work for God. He's been trying to make sure that he's serving God with his life. Which sounds like a good thing, right? Yeah, it sounds like a good thing. They made a statement that he has been to 2 Bible schools just in this quest to serve God. If I remember well, if I'm not mistaken, the young man, from what he told me that time, he was a lawyer. At that time, he was going to one of these prominent Pentecostal churches in Nigeria. Of course, they have a branch in Enugu. And he said he had gone to their Bible school, went to another school's Bible school, joined the workers' force, and then became a pastor or something, all in a bid to serve God. But the thing doesn't seem to be working. Now, he can't even describe for me what he means by it's not working. He just knew that something is wrong. So when he heard me preach on radio, he located this place and he came to see me. And as he was talking that day, I was asking him all kinds of questions. While in my heart, I was putting up my antenna, just scanning, what is the Holy Spirit saying? At a point in time, I don't know how, I just knew, boom, this is his problem. I told him simply, if you are trying to work for God, you don't even know him. I said to him simply, you know what you're trying to do? You are trying to work for somebody you don't know, you don't understand. Somebody you have no relationship with. This is a problem a lot of Christians have. I'll tell you something. Jesus said, you are not, it's not because the signs you saw told you anything. You are laboring for something that will not endure. Many people are working only for security, what they are going to get. Many people are working, they are trying to work for God, because somebody tells them, listen, your children are all over the place. Who is watching them? What are you doing for God? I don't know what I get my point. So as to make God do something for you. I need to emphasize that again. It is totally wrong, totally unchristian, for you to be doing things for God because you expect that to be the provocation for Him to do something back for you. Let me say the way it is, it's actually a sin. You are walking in iniquity. If you have that mindset, because that is what underlies what many people are doing. A man starts a business. Listen to this. I'll try and close quickly. He starts a business, and somebody tells him that for your business, now listen to what I want to say carefully because you need to balance it well. For your business to do well, you need to take a portion of it and be giving it to the ministry. And the man starts giving money from his business to the ministry so that the business can prosper. You'll be surprised when I tell you it's a sin. It's an insult. We are dealing with the order of Christianity here. God is not a mafia boss you pay off so He can protect you. Some people say, no, as I'm giving from my business to this church, as the world is prospering, my business will be prospering. If it did not prosper, it will die. I know this is teaching that many people are surprised to hear. You are insulting the word of God with that. You are laboring for food that will perish. You are doing what you are doing for the progress of your business. You do not have a primary love for the word of God. And God is not stupid. He won't reward it. I know this is not popular teaching, but believe me, this is the word of God I'm giving you. Many people, you know what they are doing? Say, so that I give God Monday. I do something in the Wonderless Baby's Hope. I do it in church. That way, He will now put Tuesday in order, Wednesday in order, Thursday in order, Friday in order, Saturday in order. You now see Christians, especially when they think the physical building is the house of God. A man who will not sweep in his house, who will not sweep in his office, he will sweep in church. You should know you are doing idolatry. If you can sweep in church, then you should be able to sweep in your office. It is not where you sweep, it's that you are a sweeper. I don't know why you're getting my point. Yes. It is that, is there the sweep in you? If sweep is not in you, don't worry. But if sweep is in you, please sweep. Some of these I used to hear those days. He said, this man is very humble. Why? He carries church chair. And it's church. As we're looking at them, he's carrying chair in church. He's a bank manager. Does he ever carry chair in the banking hall? If he never does, he's lying. He's not humble. He's bribing God. True, go to your banking hall and carry chair. I know you are humble. Your friend is parking into his house. Go and carry chair. I know you are humble. When is the plastic that we use to hear the word of God that you can carry? When is idolatry? Get away. Those who worship, worship in spirit and in truth. They understand sweeping. They are willing to sweep the gutter on their street when it's environmental sanitation day. They don't feel too big to do it. So when such a person comes and sweeps in church, God said, that is my son. He's humble. He's a sweeper. But if he never sweeps anywhere else apart from church, he's an idolater. When he gets home, he crosses his leg. His wife does the sweeping, does the washing of plate. Then he comes to church. He now wants to sweep. And God said, who told you I came to this service? I was in your house. You were not sweeping. You did not do to the least of the saints. You want to do it to the biggest of the pastors. I don't count that. That's a lot of people don't understand. That is why people, look, listen, that is the main problem. The work they are working is supposed to make God do something for them. And I'm here to tell you again today, stop that nonsense. The Lord does not like it. He said, if you want a blessing, ask me for it directly. Don't bribe. Ask in the name of Jesus, I give it to you. Ask in the name of Jesus, I give it to you. If I have not given you, it's because I have not found faith in your heart. It's not because you have not sown enough seeds. It's not because you have not swept enough church. It's not because you have not done enough for me. It is because I have not yet found faith in your heart. I'm not doing anything for you because you first did for me. I don't operate like that. I give to those who kneel down and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I know I've not done everything I'm supposed to have done. But Jesus died for me. Have mercy. Those are the people I give things to. Those who in their heart think I need to do for God so he might do back for me. I don't listen to them. They insult me with everything that they do. What does it mean to worship in spirit? What is the motive behind what I'm doing? Like I said, have I become a true sweeper in my heart? Humble enough to know if Jesus can wash the feet of the disciples, so I can wash the feet of my workers. Forget church for a moment. Because everything you are doing is what? A ministry. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. You know what it means? Mr. MD, you should be able to wash the feet of your driver. That's what it means. That's what it means. That's what it means. It's not as if a big man comes to church. I know, of course, for example, I appreciate it. I thank you all very much for it. Maybe if I'm coming upstairs, people see with my bag. Ah, let me help you to your bag. Are you getting my point? And it's good. I mean, it's respect. It's honor. It's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's very good. It's right. But this is how God is. If as a man, you will never carry your wife's bag, you carry your pastor's bag, you're not a good man. I don't know. You're not a good man. You're not a good man. Many women will look and say, Pastor, good morning, sir. Then turn to your husband. Ambrose, wait for me. Otherwise, I'll be angry. Charity begins at home. Okay, now. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Listen, that's the problem. Many times we want to do these things so as to try to do what? To please God so we might get something out of him. And that's not worship in spirit. True worship in spirit, you are first converted into something. You become that thing. That thing becomes a part of your substance. So that, for example, when you're a giver, you're just a giver. I hope you get my point. When you don't need, you give. When you have little, you give. When you see the work of God, you give. When you want to honor the man of God, you give. When you want to honor the poor, you give. When you see somebody who is stranded, you give. When you go to church and you see this money needs to, like I said earlier, preaching the gospel costs money. You don't expect your pastor, you go to church every Sunday, he's preaching word to you. You expect him to be using faith to bring money. Listen. There are some jobs you should let the man not need to do. God has blessed you financially. You turn around, you give. You just find that you are a giver. Your mother knows you are a giver. Your pastor knows you are a giver. Your friends know you are a giver. Why? You've been converted. That's what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Not running up and down because of what we are going to get. We'll continue from that particular point. I don't want to be staying too long. Let me stop here. At this point, we'll read this particular scripture again. That John chapter 6. And we'll describe exactly what it means to believe. God judges us concerning our works based upon how our faith is producing everything that we are doing. Not how we are doing something outside so as to make him do something for us. No, it is our faith in him that is the primary thing he's looking out for. He wants faith stirred up in our heart. That is real work for God. That's real work for God. That's real work for God. As God is stirring up faith in your heart, faith starts producing things outside, outwardly. Because you understand the word of God, you make certain decisions concerning ministry. And God says, that's my work. Because you understand the word of God, you make certain decisions concerning your business. God said, that's my work. Because you understand the word of God, you make certain decisions concerning your life, your business, your ministry, your family, everything. And God said, everything you are making decisions concerning, because it is my word that provoked it, that is my work. I told the other day I went to preach, and a young woman is getting married, I think next weekend or this weekend. She said, even this marriage, sir, it is what the word has produced in me. God said, that girl is marrying by faith, and that wedding is the work of God. I said to her, this is your marriage we overcome. Because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Do you get my point here? Let's bow down here and give the Lord thanks for the word. Let's thank him for truth. Say, Lord, thank you. Can you just put up your two hands and say after me, say, in the name of Jesus,
I
give thanks to the Father. Because he has delivered me. Or I say, in the name of Jesus,
I have been delivered.
I have been set free. The bondage of sin is broken.
I am free to serve the Lord.
I serve him with liberty.
I serve him with holiness.
I serve him with righteousness. I like this part. I say, every curse
is broken.
Ancestral curses,
they are broken.
Curses from what I did,
they are broken.
My sins are forgiven. I walk in the newness of life.
I walk in the newness of life.
The life of Christ is walking in me.
Say, the life of Christ is walking in me.
Is giving life to my mortal body.
Say, in the name of Jesus,
the power of resurrection
is walking in me.
Is healing every disease.
Is healing every disease.
Is giving life to my eyes.
Life to my brain.
Life to my mouth.
Life to my throat.
Life to my belly.
Life to my chest.
Life to every part of my body.
Say, the resurrection power of Christ is working in me.
It's making me fruitful.
In the fruit of my body, I'm fruitful.
In the work of my hands, I'm fruitful.
In all that I do, I prosper.
Say, according to the word of God,
safety is my portion.
No evil will befall me.
No plague will come near my dwelling place.
Say, no evil will befall me.
And no plague will come near my dwelling place.
I am blessed in my going out.
I am blessed in my coming in.
Say it again. I am blessed in my going out.
And I'm blessed in my coming in.
Say, my children are blessed.
My offspring are blessed.
Anything that I produce is blessed.
My business is blessed.
My career is blessed.
My ministry is blessed.
Grace works in my life.
Grace works in my life.
Please say this. I will live in houses I did not build.
Because grace works in my life.
I will run companies I did not build.
Because grace works in my life.
I will get results I did not labor for.
Because grace works in my life.
Say, every curse
is broken.
Unproductivity
is broken.
Poverty
is broken.
Fruitfulness,
that's my portion.
I am fruitful.
I multiply.
I fill the earth.
And I subdue it.
In my career,
I fill the earth.
I subdue it.
In my business,
I fill the earth.
And I subdue it.
In all that I do,
I prosper.
In all that I do,
I prosper.
To the glory of God, I prosper.
Safety is my portion.
See, the angels of God gather around me.
They deliver me from all troubles.
It is well with my soul.
It is well with my spirit.
And it is well with my body.
Say, angels ride with me.
They fly with me.
Therefore, I am safe.
Because the commandment of God is upon my life.
He said, I will not dash my foot against a stone.
I am protected.
And I am safe.
Say, because of me,
this nation is blessed.
because of Christ,
who is in me,
this nation is blessed.
I am the salt of the earth,
and I am the light of the world.
In the name of Jesus.
Father, we give you thanks today.
I pronounce your blessing upon your people.
These words are confirmed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Peace be upon you.
Amen.
Peace go with you.
Amen.
Peace be upon you.
Amen.
And peace go with you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's share the grace in fellowship. One, two, go. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessings. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more time.
This is our season of fruitfulness and multiplication.
In the name of... Please bless somebody.